Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Okay, it's good to have everybody today. We welcome you. Appreciate you, and I love each and every one of you. Amen. But I want to, the Lord spoke this to me. I want to feel like it was last Sunday afternoon. Amen. After service was over, if not then, it was the next day. He spoke this to me on my heart. Amen. So I just want to give you what he's laid on my heart this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody got it? Say amen. Can you have a Bible in your hand? Amen. It's up here on the screen. Praise God. We're going to read today the first 8 verses, and we're going to read that out of the King James, and then I want to read out of the complete Jewish Bible in the same verses. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We're going to look at that in the complete Jewish Bible now. Amen. A good name is better than perfumed oil, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for all are destined to be mourned. The living should lay this to heart. Grief is better than laughter, for sadness can improve a person. The thoughts of the wise are in the house of mourning, but the thoughts of fools are in the house of pleasure. It is better to hear the rebukes of the wise than to listen to the songs of fools. For the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns burning under a pot. This too is pointless. But oppression can make a wise man stupid. Also a gift can destroy understanding. The end of something is better than its beginning, so the patient are better than the proud. Amen. We're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Amen. The end can be better. Look at a neighbor and say that. The end can be better. The end can be better. Amen. Praise God. I know that there are many, amen, that are at a place where it feels like it is the end of a good thing. Amen. I said last week, I understand where everyone is at. I'm there with you. Amen. And to say that we completely understand everything that God is doing, what God wants to do, how he's going to do it, I would be telling you a lie. I don't understand everything, but I do understand, amen, obedience. And I understand, amen, that God is sovereign and God is faithful. Praise God, and he has never denied, amen, faithfulness to faith. Are you hearing me? God has never denied his faithfulness, amen, to faith. And so I know today that many are at a place that it feels like that this is the end of a good thing. And there may be some of you here today who may not relate to the specifics, amen, of what I'm talking about in that first sentence there, amen, when I say that, because, you know, maybe you're not part of the church, or you're not, your emotions are not connected to what God is doing and what is happening, but you can glean from this word this morning, so I don't want you to turn me off in thinking that God is not talking to you, because if there's one thing I've learned in all of the years that I've been preaching, amen, since I was 20 years old, amen, so 41 years I've been preaching, one thing I've learned is that the Word of God will never fall, amen, to an empty place, that it will always settle wherever there is a heart that is willing to receive it, amen. And it may not, I can remember that I used to think, God, there's no way that you understand what I'm dealing with. There's no way that you can understand. No way Jesus has ever been where I'm at, even though the Bible says it. And then I discover in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would lead me, amen, to a place in Scripture, and it would be exactly what I was dealing with, amen. And God would show me, I do know what you're going through. I do understand. So I learned early on in my walk with the Lord that there is an answer for everything that we encounter. It may not be the answer that we're looking for, but the best answer you can get is that God is with you and that He is faithful no matter what you're going through. Amen. So again, for many of you today, you may feel like you're at a place again where it feels like this is the end of a good thing. Amen. Maybe something that was taken for granted. Amen. Unknowingly, but it still is so, right? Possibly seeing the end as a point of no return. Amen. And I know that there are some, amen, today that are feeling, amen, all of those things, amen, that it looks like it's an impossible task of facing the reality of something good, something beneficial, something consistent coming to an end. And it just doesn't have to relate to here in the season that we are in, amen, here at Judah Tabernacle. This can be anything in a person's life. And so you're struggling and you struggle to cope with the emotions tied to what feels like death. Amen, exactly. And that is okay, amen. But those emotions that are tied to what feels like death, and thinking about the memories that bring both joy and they also bring sadness. Amen. The things that you think about from the past. Amen. Things that you begin to reflect on no matter what is coming to an end. Amen. You reflect on the memories and you think. Amen. But I want to look today for a few minutes at what Scripture says to us about this, because if I taught you anything, at the end of the day, the Word is your strength. The Word of God is forever settled. It is written, as we just sang in that song, amen, and the Word of God will never lead you to anywhere except the feet of God, amen, and at the feet of God, as we preached last week, in His presence is where everything, amen, becomes unified. Praise God, where you feel that peace, amen, but as we preached last week, you got to clear the room, amen. If you didn't weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the message, amen. But I want to look, amen, at what the Bible says about, amen, just where you are, or about when something comes to an end. It's interesting that Ecclesiastes chapter 7, amen, is a chapter of contrast. Amen. The chapter seems to be a series of assumptions, of common wisdom, amen, of even cultural instincts and natural conclusions, amen, all of those things being overturned, what looks like it should be and what would become, what would be natural is being overturned, amen. It begins, as we read to you, with death and birth being reversed. Better is the day of death than one's birth. See, for us, amen, in our natural understanding, we would that would contradict what we feel. Why would we say that better is the death of a person than their birth. And so we see that it begins with birth and death being reversed. Amen. Then it gets to verse 8. Amen. Changing the reversal focus to beginnings and endings. Amen. So we see here in the wisdom of this word in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, amen, that when we read it, it does not make sense. How can sorrow be better than laughter? How can the sadness of a person make them better? How can a heart that is broken and sad make a person better? Amen. But you see, we are conditioned to celebrate beginnings. Right? It's a cultural, amen, condition that we are to celebrate beginnings. There's new years, there's new jobs, there's new homes, there's fresh starts, there's new family, there's renewed resolve, there's new births. All of those things we are conditioned to celebrate. So when we see, amen, that the beginning, the ending of something is better than the beginning, it kind of is reversed from what we are conditioned to understand or to accept. You see, beginnings feel powerful because they really don't ask much of us. Beginnings really don't ask a whole lot of us as a man, our part and our people. See, we have intentions at the beginning of something, at something new. Amen. We have, amen, good intentions. We have intentions. We have clarity. We have optimism. We have an idea of what is coming ahead, especially if we make resolve in our hearts and we make plans and we make thoughts and we put all of these things together, then we have intention that we're going to move forward and we have clarity and we're optimistic. But you see, here's the thing about beginnings. They are empty of the proof. They are void of proof. But endings, in contrast, they carry some weight. See, they hold what was endured, they hold what was lost, they hold what was learned, and they hold what was formed along the way. So in the beginning, it doesn't require much of us except to accept, amen, something good or something better, amen, but they are empty of any proof or evidence of any of that good thing happening. But when we get to the end of something, amen, the ending of something carries some weight because it's at the end that you can look back and see, amen, all that was lost, all that was endured, all that you were able to go through, all that you learned in the process, and how you were formed along the way. But the wisdom of Scripture doesn't share our cultural inclination. See, the wisdom of Scripture doesn't share the idea that the beginning is better than the end, because we see the end as something over and something final. But the Bible says here in verse 8, amen, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Better. See, not more exciting or more impressive, but better. Come on, somebody, help me in this place. I'm trying to help us this morning, and I'm trying to teach, but I'm going to end up preaching. Amen. Praise God. But not more exciting. God didn't say that the ending would be exciting, that there would not be, amen, sadness, and there would not be, amen, a different perspective, but he said it would be better. See, because this is not written from the vantage point of young ambition. Amen. This is not written from somebody who has not experienced hardness. He that endures to the end, that's the one that shall see salvation completed. Endure hardness as a good soldier, because it's then that you finish line. And at the crossing of the finish line, there will be the reward. He will reward those who diligently seek him, those who diligently stand the course, those who diligently, even though it feels like everything around them that they knew and loved and understood has crumbled to the ground, they understand that God specializes in taking chaos and out of it creating order. He specializes in taking rumbles and ruins and heaps and piles, and from that he makes something good. We talked about it last week. Who defines what is good? God does. I said to God, hey, I told you that the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was talking to the Lord about, amen, some things, and thinking, how can this be good? And he said to me, who defines good? Who told you what good is? And then he reminded me that in the book of Genesis, that when God finished creating the earth, and that he looked at it, and he said it was good. We look at it now, and it's not good, but there's something in there that was intended for good. And it's God who takes all things and works them together for the good, according to his definition of good. Who am I to say this is not good?
Come on.
Can you hear me? So it's not written from the vantage point, as the old people when I was young used to say, some young whippersnapper who thinks he knows everything. See, I was told that when I was a young preacher by some older gentlemen. Now, because I was a young whippersnapper, the word old gentleman didn't come to mind when they said it to me. But they, you know, I've been told, ain't no young punk gonna tell me how to serve God. Okay. I'm not trying to tell you how to serve God. I'm trying to tell you what God says about serving him. So these words in Ecclesiastes 7 are coming from somebody who is just at the beginning of something. Are you hearing me? Makes a difference. Who you talk to makes a difference. Who you receive counsel from makes a difference. Come on, somebody. But it's written from the sober reality of long-term observation. Been there, done that. Oh, okay. Yeah, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I understand. So this is not from somebody who hasn't seen some stuff. This is written from one who has witnessed desires fail, who's witnessed pleasures come, but they fade away. They don't last. From one who has witnessed what it's like to try to control difficulties, but it don't work. One who has witnessed and seen the reality has been tested, where their reality has been tried and rather that going on first appearances, there's been some testing. See, and this long view is set over quick impression. I don't want to go down that trail, and I don't want to be negative. But one thing I can tell you, 28 years of walking in this, in the gift that God has given us. If I could count how many people have came to me right from the beginning and said, "I'm here for you. I'll do whatever you need to do." Alrighty. I don't have a good savings there. Because 99.99% of those, although with good intentions, didn't have the long view. Because all they saw was the fruit of what already had been endured. And they were wanting to eat that fruit, not realizing that in order to bear that fruit, you too now have to endure. And so when the testing came, peace out. So this comes from a long view. It's a favor. This long view is a favored concept here from God's point of view. Then those quick impressions. So here, it tells us that sorrow teaches us more than laughter. How in the world could this be? That rebuke teaches us more than flattery. Flattery will get you nowhere. It does get some people places. But the Bible says that here, that rebuke is wiser than flattery. And now it says the end is more than the beginning. It's better. See, there's accountability and there's vulnerability at the end. Because now that you've been at the beginning of the thing, whatever the thing is, look at your neighbor and say, "You got your thing." Whatever your thing is, and I know for many of us here today present, amen, we're talking about where we are in, amen, the season here, amen, but now there's accountability. Now, what you going to do? Right? And now you're vulnerable to feelings and thoughts and opinions and words and all of these things. But I want us to look at the word end as it's used here in the scripture. It is the Hebrew word acharith. And it is not the stopping point of something. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's not over." That doesn't mean what you think it means in this season. But you have to understand that from God's perspective, it's not over. Are you understanding God this morning? This is not the stopping point of something. It literally refers to outcome, to a result, or what a thing ultimately becomes from that point. So the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Words like future and residue and also posterity are included in the Hebrew root of that word acharith. So when it says the end of something is better than the beginning, it is not something that stops. It is not the stopping point, but it is literally the outcome of what got you to the end. What are you going to do with what you have now that there has been a conclusion? vision of the thing. What are you going to do with all that you have learned, endured, been tested, understood? Because now you're at a place and the grief is real, but the same God that said the end is better than the beginning also says that grief teaches you more than laughter. Oh, come on, somebody. Are you understanding me? But what's the Bible say? He says he will turn your sorrow into joy. So guess what? It ain't over. Because as legitimate as your feelings and emotions and sorrow is in the moment, there's a promise that you have seen God answer and press and give favor in what was. Answer and come to pass. There's a promise that that is not the end, because he will give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The end of the pain is better than the beginning. Oh, somebody help me in this house today. Don't you ever again say it's not over. So, hear me. Scripture is less interested in how something starts and more in what it produces. I trust that as we are all standing at this conclusion, that the greater majority of who's standing is a product of faith, hope, perseverance, strength, and giftings, and understanding, and revelation. So now the answer, the question is, what are you going to do with the wisdom that you have so invested your life and your family in? And so well done. But what are you going to do with it? Because there is a posterity as a word that is included in the root of Akarith. That word posterity. There is a generation that has already risen up. Some are standing with you at this point. Others are coming behind you. But there's somebody that's going to look and see what you're going to do with the grief, the sorrow, amen, the uncertainty. Are you going to stand and let it define you? Are you going to crumble? Or are you going to say, God, I shall not be moved? You never said that I would understand. Please hear my heart. I am not minimizing anybody's feelings. Just because you don't see all of mine doesn't mean I don't have them. You might see more than you want before it's all said and done. But y'all know me, I don't care. We're all in this thing together, no matter where we're at. Transparency, vulnerability. Amen. I shudder at the thoughts of leaders and pastors presenting themselves above the vulnerability and the suffering and the feelings and the emotions. I'm going past all that, see. And I thank God. But beginnings are promises. Because you may even say beginnings are promises. But endings are verdicts. You did run well, but what's hindered you? That is said to someone who isn't still in the running. See, I want to continue running. Are you hearing me? I to continue running. See, the promises got me started running. The evidence of who made the promises in every step I take keeps me running. It's not the promises that I'm running after. Come on, somebody. A lot of people are chasing the promises. It's not the promises that I'm running after. It's His presence that I'm running after. And His promises will follow and reveal themselves. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the household of God forever. Amen. It's not the promises that got me running. It's the faithfulness of the promise maker that keeps me running. And when I fall and fail, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, picks me up and wipes me off and says, I'll sustain you. If you're weak, lean on me. Do you understand? So, this is not a completion. Are you understanding me? Now, let me tell you something. You want to make that clear. I am not an evangelist. Then I've done that for a year. It ended well, and it was over. I learned, and I carried that with me in the pastor, because I learned how to treat and care for an evangelist. Lord willing, there was never a guest preacher that left here feeling neglected, unloved, unwanted, uncared for. Because there were a few times that we even took from budget for power to make sure that they were taken care of. So I learned as an evangelist how to care for those who travel. So that was my lesson in evangelizing. Someone asked me, are you going to evangelize? Nope. Now I'm not saying I'm never going to preach. But I'm not going to evangelize. I'm going to have a card in my hand. I'm not going to evangelize. I don't mean that ugly. It's just not my gift. Am I going to continue to shepherd? Yes, I am. Maybe not in the capacity. But here's the thing. This old guy is going to rest for a little bit. I will tell you that. Not retiring. I can't sit still. It's not my personality. So I know that God's not done in my life. But I'm going to take what I have learned and what I have gleaned and what has been formed in me in this season, this process, and it's my desire to love the kingdom. And so, and again, y'all can text me, I told you that. But listen, in the next little bit, if I don't answer right away, I might be mad.
As you should.
Yes. Right.
Probably not, but I'm just saying. But my point is, it's not a one and done thing for any of us. Because endings are verdicts. They reveal whether the initial clarity and enthusiasm of the beginning endured the pressure and suffering and refinement. So all of that ambition and that excitement in the beginning, in your beginning. Now the end of this thing is a verdict. See, the second, because it's interesting that the second part of this verse is paired with it. It's not separate. It's not a separate proverb. It's not another sentence. But it's interpreted. Pull up verse 8 again for me, if you would please. I'm trying to finish this. How can you say that this is not good?
Right.
This is at the end, and we're doing this today because we are at the end, but how can you say this is not good? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit.
Right.
This is connected. This is interpreted. The second part of this is interpreted. Because we are in control. See, listen. Only patience can carry something faithfully to its end. You hear me?
Yeah.
Only patience. And I'm like, why are you talking about patience? First, patience. That's all of it. Pride will thrive at the starting line. We got this. This is great. Man. This is also, we got this initiative. We got this figured out. Right? We know this is going to be such a good thing. But it loses momentum, confidence, and control if you endure. Are you hearing me? We're in control in the beginning. In beginnings, we are in control. But we have to submit control at the end. See, now you're at the place when it's really not about you. Because God, and I could understand some of you may not receive that, accept that, believe that, but God has brought you to this end. And now, you have no control. It requires submission. We preached last week about the obedience of Abraham and Isaac in the same mountain that Abraham thought he was going to lose. God revealed himself as Jireh. So in that same place, if you say the chorus, patience or long suffering or longness of spirit, if we can say it like that, is only formed over time. It bears weight. It submits to the process. It submits to God's sovereignty instead of demanding immediate results. Help us, Jesus. Maybe you've never been there. So the reason the end is better than the beginning is not sentimental. It's moral. It's not about romanticizing what was. Are you hearing me? Endings expose what pride could hide. Now it's on. You're open, you're vulnerable, you're exposed. Are you hearing me? And that's what I'm saying. Pride is at the beginning. But pride can hide all of that vulnerability. Now, the end exposes what pride was able to hide. I hope I'm helping you this morning. I'm trying to help us as we navigate anyone who gets to this place of an end. But it reveals, the end also reveals what patience has been. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Abraham's call in Genesis 12 was really dramatic. But God didn't commend him there. God didn't will say, "Way to go, Abraham. Yes, you left. You went and you started. All right, Abraham." God doesn't commend him there. His faith was only proven decades later when his obedience literally cost him everything he had been promised. God to that place. David was anointed early, right? He was a young man. He was anointed early. But his life grew harder, not easier. A life of running, hiding in caves, delays from him going, turning him into a man after God's own heart. All of this was well before a crown ever touched his head. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding me? The reward is great for those who wait and trust him. Peter's beginning was confident. "I'll never deny you, Jesus. I love you." But it collapsed under pressure. We all collapse under pressure. But he's humbled in. What was he doing? Feeding the sheep and suffering faithfully. So the end was better than the beginning. The end revealed a valid strength more than what his boastful beginning could. Because his pride and boasting in his beginning revealed weakness. But in the end, it revealed a valid strength. Expose it. Are you hearing me? Because the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Look at Jesus. Shame 30 years of obscurity and only 3 years of ministry with a cross before a crown. But the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured. The end better than the beginning because obedience, patience, and trust were fully revealed at the ending. So we don't want to make hasty conclusions. Right? Again, There's no criticism or judgment in your sorrow, your grief, your frustration, maybe your anger. But it's all in how you handle it and how you let it handle you. Are you hearing me? So, as we're at the end of a thing, we don't want to make hasty conclusions. We don't want to rush into declarations, but we want to honor the end. I want to honor the end. We can't romanticize the past and all the memories. We can't sit amid all of the failures and all of the things that we should have done and could have done. Come on, somebody. But we need to be truthful at what this has all produced now that you're at the end of a thing. What has it produced? How am I in a better place? Because God will not waste endings. He will not waste endings. Formation doesn't happen at the start, but it's along the course, and clearly at the finish where forming takes place. All of the things that you have endured. Now It's time to discern. Look at me. Now it's time to discern. Look at your neighbor. Look him in the eye and say, now it's time to discern. Say discern what? Not what did we accomplish, but what was formed in me during my time. What was formed in me? Discern. If you ever needed to rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, it is now at the ending. What was formed in me? Patience, faith, hope, grace, peace, endurance. Are you hearing me? Are you more dependent on Him and less on yourself? Or are you still depending on you? Does the Word of God govern your thinking and your decisions in life? Or does it just shape your opinion? There's a difference. You got a lot of people, lots of spiritual vagabonds on Facebook using the Word of God, and all it's doing is shaping their opinion, but it's not governing their thinking and their life's decisions. It's when the Word of God literally governs and shapes your decisions, as we talked last week, getting to that place of obedience, to say, okay, God, you lead me, show me. I take all that you have done in me, and I trust you. You have formed me. You have not brought me here. Somebody said that God forced me there, because you would not have went there had God not. Come on. Are you hearing me? I've already ate, threw up, had to eat it again, threw it up, cooked it a different way, added different seasonings to it to try to make it better, still threw it up because I didn't want it, didn't like it. Finally had to realize it may not taste good, but it is what God has for me. It is my obedience and He will not do the same for you. Are you hearing me? So the 28 years, and again, I know some of you may be here today and this doesn't pertain to you, and I'm not going to apologize, because I trust you can glean from this word, because there's going to be endings of things, relationships, jobs, homes, places of residence. There's going to be endings of a lot of things in our lives as we walk in our relationship with the Lord. So the 28 years of Judah Tabernacle, however long you were part of that time, whether it was all 28 years, 20 years, 10 years, seriously, 2 years, 2 months, 2 weeks, 2 days. You hear me? However long you were part of that time, it can't be measured by how it began, but only be measured by what it reveals. What can we say about these 28 years? We enter this new season, certainly not with loud confidence. Can I get an amen? But with long-formed confidence. trust. That is wise. Remember, it's not how we start. I want you to catch me here. God checked me as I was preparing for this message. Because it's not how we start. Now, our typical response, and mine was, but how we finish, right? God checked me. He said, it's not how you start, but it's how I finish.
Hey, yeah.
So it's not how we start, but it's how God finishes. Are you hearing me? And so here's, God has dealt with me about legacy. And he dealt with me probably a year ago about that. And I tried to study a message, and I tried to get direction, and it just would not happen. So I shelved it, put it somewhere in a file. But I say this with all sincerity to all y'all here, family. Whether you are part of Youth Tabernacle, whether you've been here before today or not, we're all family in the family of God. So it's not if I know you know your name, we're kindred. But if I can speak to you today, and I wrote this down, so I remember. But I challenge you to honor the legacy of Judah Tabernacle by continuing to show up, press in, praise unashamedly, push forward, love people, love yourself, pray consistently, and serve faithfully, not for the pastor or for the local fellowship, but for the kingdom. That's it. The end is better than the beginning. And here we are today. And this, I can tell you that this probably would not have been birthed in my spirit as part of this process had not I got a message from a mom. And I'm not sure how old she is. 3? Maybe? How old is she? 4? That the 4-year-old told her mom that she wanted Pastor Jeff to baptize her. When I read that, it was literally weeks before I knew the meaning and what it was about. My heart was crushed. Because I thought, oh. And so when the Lord reminded me. And so that 4-year-old little girl is the reason that we're having the baptism today. Now we've got a long line. And that's awesome. Because baptism is an open expression of commitment. I know that we've been taught, and I'm not going to get into all of that. So, baptism is not a work of your salvation. You can go down a sinner and come up just a wet one. Dry off and you'll be the same sinner as you did. Now you may go down and there might be something supernatural happen in you. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but that is not a requirement of your salvation. That will not save you. It will not do it. But it is an open expression of commitment. But it is also, when you understand mikvah in the Hebrew and from God's perspective, it is a washing off of the old and trusting the new. So many of these being baptized today, you know, they ask me, you think it's okay if I get baptized again? Sure. Jews got baptized once a year, every year, because it is a washing off of the old, a representation of washing off the old, and a commitment to trust what is new. And I know that what is ahead of everyone is new. So the end can be better if it's God's way. But it has to be God's way. It can't be our way. So the end can be better. I was going to title this, "The End Will Be Better." And I believe that it will. But I changed it to "The End Can Be Better." Because the choice is yours. It lays at your accountability and your responsibility. So I believe that there's others here today who maybe are at the end of a thing in your life, and God's brought you here this morning to tell you that it's much as it feels like something is over, it's not about something being over to the point of being finished. It's about the results of where you are, what has it formed in you. It's better to be at a funeral than it is to be at a party, because the funeral reminds us of the gravity of life and who's in control. Right. So today I wanna challenge you. I wasn't sure how this message was going to, fall. For years, you've heard me say it in many messages, I know for a fact that it was God that spoke this message to me. There are some times we walk away thinking, I don't know. And I know that God put this on my heart today. So I want to challenge you. And as you watch those who are participating in the baptism today, as you watch them, for some, it is a first time. For others, it is not the first time. But as they step in and they go down and they come up, washing off all the old and trusting as they step out and step into, and they're at the end, they're trusting the new of what's ahead. God is so faithful to his people. So they're gonna come and get ready to worship. And if you're being baptized and you need to change, now would be the time to do that. I'll be changing. But I want us to pray. We're going to get everything ready. And just so you know, the water is 84 degrees today. So those of you that got baptized last time, it was cold. The end is better than the beginning. Has somebody learned from the last time? You got to leave the heater in longer. So it was left in longer this time. So see, there's a lesson, right? But I trust that you'll be able to say, well, let's just give us a few minutes to get everything ready and we're going to get prepared. But I want us to pray. If we could stand across this place. I want us to pray. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't made that decision to put your faith in the cross. Recognize that you're a sinner. You're not in a relationship with the Lord. I certainly want to give you that opportunity. And guess what? You can be baptized today. Right away and show the enemy the end is better than the beginning. Because this is where the old you will end. There'll be a lot of things behind you, but if you take what God will do. So if you're here today, that's you. I want to give you that opportunity before we pray. Let's pray this morning. Father, how blessed we are to be in your presence today. God, we love you. And there's so many here today. God, I know they're standing at the end of a thing. And for some, the struggle grappling with their heart, their feelings and emotions is all too real. God, I know for some that maybe they feel like you've left them out or abandoned them or pushed them aside. But God, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will embrace their hearts this morning as they heard your word today. God, we gave it as best we were able, knowing that your word is a seed. Because they stand in this place today, I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost would quicken them and their minds to remember all that has been formed in them and all that you brought to them. Today, renew restore, refresh, remind them of your faithfulness. God, that this end is just evidence and proof of your faithfulness. God, I pray that you would use this word today to strengthen and save, press into the new. Because what they step into from here will be another beginning, and there will be an end come to that, and they will have to use the same word and trust the same truth again and again and again. I thank you, God, that the end can be better. And that you're truly good. You're faithful. And you're sovereign. Bless the baptism. Those participating. Those witnessing. Let your presence hover in this place. Be pleased.